Before we begin, let's pray this morning, please. Lord, we are grateful to be here in your presence this morning. We're always grateful to be in your presence. And I pray, Lord, and we declare this morning that you are the exalted one. You are the one we worship. You are the one we turn to. And I pray that each of us in his way and her way this morning would turn to you and know that you are the living God. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you know, I got to move this back. It always makes me nervous when Steve moves this thing up. I always think he's going to tumble over the edge there. So I just noticed that when I'm sitting there, Steve. So I'm always ready, by the way, for when you move the podium. It's good to have a movable podium, though. Good morning. It's great to see all of you this morning here today. It's just great to see you all. And for those who are on YouTube, I just want to let you know that video adds 10 pounds to you, so please keep that in mind, right? Just keep that in mind as we go forward, please. Again, have any of you ever wondered what your place is in this world? We all wonder that, right? Do you ever wonder, really, what your purpose is in this life? Some of us struggle with that, some of us every day, some we contemplate it at least, right? And they're important questions. And how you answer those questions really determine how you live your life. And it could determine how you live your eternity. Now, I was recently having a discussion with a friend of mine. And this is a person I care about very, very much. And it turned, as it were, into a political discussion. And, you know, in this day and age, I don't really recommend having political discussions with certain people. Some are okay, some you want to avoid it completely. And I bring up this particular discussion because it took a turn into the theological. And here's what my friend said during this discussion. He told me that if Donald Trump gets reelected, I will quit believing there is a God. And I asked him, "Are you serious?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, what happened the last 3 years? Did you stop believing in God?" No, but that's not my point of bringing this up. But I didn't say so at the time, but my initial thought was that my friend has a very warped view of God and has a really warped view, really, of who he is. And I don't mean that in a political way. I mean that in a real way. And I realized, and I thought about it, I realized that his religion was the same religion that has been handed down through all the ages. It is the same religion that began in the Garden of Eden. It is a religion based on the same lie that the enemy enticed Adam and Eve with. The lie is this, that you can be like God. That you don't really need God, when in fact, really, God needs you. That was the lie perpetrated by the enemy to Adam and Eve. And this is the same religion that all of us, if we're honest, practice in one form or another. And if we're honest, we practice it to some extent almost every single day. It is the religion of self. And most people are real zealots about the religion of self and about the church of self. Would you agree, church? But it's a religion based on a lie. The whole premise of the religion of self is that you can be like God, or that you can be God. And the way to refute a lie is with truth. This morning I want us to lose our religion and replace it with the truth. The truth being a relationship with the living God. That the only way to do this is to begin with the correct premise. That is to understand who God is, who we are, and why that really matters. And it really is a matter of life and death. It seriously is. It's that important. So let's begin this morning losing our religion by considering the words of the prophet Isaiah. And this comes from Isaiah 57, verse 15. It says this, For the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, says this. Now, when the Bible says this is what the word of the Lord is, you need to pay attention. I live in a high and holy place, and with the oppressed and the lowly of spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the oppressed. When we look at that verse, we see that it is a study of contrast. It's a study of contrast between who we are and who God is. And Isaiah starts us off by telling us that God is the high and exalted one. He is the one who lives forever. And Isaiah 40, starting with verse 22, describes God this way. It says, God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a thin cloth and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He reduces princes to nothing and makes judges of the earth like wasteland. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? Ask the Holy One. Look up and see. Who created these? He brings out the stars by number because his great power and strength, not one of them is missing. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. Amen? That is who God is. God is a big God. Now, a couple of months ago, my oldest son, Andrew, told me to look up in the night sky. And there's a comet up there, and you can see it. It's called Neowise. And at night when I take my walk, I look up, and there's Neowise right there. It's still visible after a couple months in the night sky. You can see it if you go out. It has kind of a blue and a little bit of a red tinge to it. And if you have binoculars, it's an even better sight. And I urge you to go out there tonight or tomorrow. It's going away pretty soon, because you're not going to have that opportunity for another 6,766 years. So this is your chance to see Neowise. Now, Neowise is traveling at 40 miles per second. That's close to 144,000 miles per hour. That's really fast. My son and I, we often have discussions about the universe and about outer space. He's fascinated by it. And he kind of leans toward the belief that aliens exist out there somewhere. And I don't know. I mean, maybe God has a planet somewhere out in this vast universe with intelligent beings. I don't know. I'm not so sure. But I do tell him for sure that they haven't visited Earth. And how do I know this? It's because the distances are too far. Now, I've been watching Neowise every night for a couple of months. And I'm not sure how far it's traveled since that first night I looked up at it. But I know it going at 144,000 miles an hour. It's a long, long ways away. And yet, it's nothing compared to the size and the scope of the universe. The scripture tells us, look up and see. Who created these? The stars, this comet, this vastness out there. What kind of power and strength and understanding does it take to accomplish this creation? That is too lofty for me. It's too exalted, really, for my understanding. And yet, there it is. There it is. Now, there's been a trend within Christianity for the last couple hundred years, let's say, that seeks to blur the difference between God and man. You see, human logic decrees that people are basically good. I would contest that logic, and I will contest that logic. This logic says that since people are like God, God is like people. Jesus is sometimes emphasized as human, which he was. Jesus was fully human. But it's to the detriment of his divine nature. This compromises our message. If you are good, then you are like God, and God is like you. When we use this logic, then we lose our sense of depravity And really, we have no need for God. We lose our fear of judgment. We lose our need for salvation. The true God that we worship is holy. He's transcendent. He is eternal. There is a major difference, if you haven't noticed, between us and God. And that's who God is. God is holy and exalted. So then who are we? Isaiah tells us who we are. We are lowly and we are oppressed. But what does that really mean? Romans 3:10 tells us we are not righteous. For one thing, it says, it is written, there was no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are not glorious like God. And Psalm 70 verse 5 says this, I am oppressed and needy. Hurry to me, God. You are my help and my deliverer. Lord, do not delay. Now, we see a lot of discussion these days about oppression. And I'm here to tell you this morning that oppression is real. The truth is, though, that all of us are oppressed. Some of us are oppressed economically. Some are oppressed because of their race. Some are oppressed because of their relationship with God. But there's one form of oppression that all of us suffer. It's what makes us, as Isaiah said, the lowly. That oppression is sin and death. Every human being that has ever existed lives under this oppression. That is who we are. We are finite and we are sinful. We are unrighteous and all of us fall short of the glory of God. This is our plight as humans. It is easy to see the contrast between a holy, righteous God and a God who is exalted and lofty, and us who are lowly and oppressed sinners. It is a must to maintain an appreciation of the contrast, of this contrast, in order to have a healthy relationship with the living God. Our religion of self says we are like God. That's a lie. We are not like God. We are anything but like God. That should humble us, and that should make us contrite people. Because our goodness and our righteousness are not good enough, which is why we need to lose our religion and enter into a relationship. Hosea 6:6 says this, for I desire faithful love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Matthew 9:13 says this, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I didn't come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. You see, God desires a relationship, not a religious experience or practice. This is the miracle. The transcendent God who draws near to man. The transcendent God draws near to man. That's what Isaiah is telling us. The high and lofty one comes to those who are humble. He dwells, says Isaiah, with those who are oppressed and lowly. The one who inhabits eternity enters time to have a relationship with finite man. The sovereign of the universe, reaches down to sinful people and draws them to himself. God is willing to have a relationship with us sinners who are bound by the limitations of being a creature. We are incapable of initiating a relationship with this Creator. That relationship is initiated by God himself. Never, church, lose your awe of that God reaches down to us and desires a relationship with us. We cannot boast because the relationship lies strictly within the purview of God. In some ways, I find that troubling, but in some ways, it is also completely humbling. For me personally, this makes me love my God all the more that he would accept a lowly and oppressed person like me into a relationship with him. A relationship that is not only fulfilling right now, but it is a relationship that gains for me an eternal life with God. As if that's not enough, there is another miracle, and I consider it a miracle that God would desire a relationship with me. We actually gain an extraordinary treasure, and this makes me want to lose my religion of self. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12 says this. Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may be displayed in our body. We of Christians have a precious possession. We are a vessel, like a piece of pottery. We are destined to return, all of us, to the dust. There is nothing about us that warrants the indwelling of Christ. Christ who dwells in us is a sharp contrast to the container that we are. Would you agree, church? We may think we're great, and yet a drop of contaminated water or a virus can kill us. In case you haven't noticed, we are frail and easily destroyed. Our earthly vessels are not just frail, but they are weak. We suffer in them, and we are going to perish in them. This is only the visible proof that the sufficiency lies not with us, but is in God. Our pride should be quickly dispatched by the reality of the contrast between the vessel and the creator of the vessel. It reminds us that God designed us in this fashion so that the power in our lives should be recognized as his. He chose humble instruments so that all could know that the power of the gospel could not be produced by our ability, but only by his. Our lives are surrounded by infirmity. But this is our treasure. This is our most precious possession. Christ surrounds us and indwells us with his glory. Think about that. It is our most precious treasure. We as children of God have him living in us. It allows us the opportunity to commune with him moment by moment and day by day. If our relationship with him is not what it ought to be, it's because we have moved away from him. He hasn't moved away from us, and he hasn't left or forsaken us. He has taken residence in us. That's an amazing and awe-inspiring truth. It is a down payment for our eternal inheritance. This is a gift given to all of us by a loving Father. And I hope you agree with me that it's an extraordinary treasure. And we claim this treasure and build this relationship with Jesus like we would any other relationship. We do it this way. We do it by spending time with him. I can't emphasize that enough. If you want a relationship with Jesus, you're going to have to spend time with him. And here's how we do it. We spend time with him by reading his word. This is his revelation to us of who he is and what he's about. That's how we come to know Christ and know him more and more. We come to know him by spending time with him in prayer, communicating with him without ceasing. Again, I can't emphasize that enough. If I never talked with Steve again, how could we be friends? How could we do things together? You can't. You have to communicate with God. And you do that through prayer. You can do it through formal prayer on your knees praying to God. You can do it when you're walking around doing whatever you do all day long. But pray to God, talk to God, listen to God. We claim this treasure by being involved in the life of His church. We do it by ministering and by encouraging each other. This is what God has called us to do. That's how it's done. This is how we claim our treasure. This is how we grab hold of our possession that God has given to us. That's how you go, church, from losing your religion. That's how you go from losing your religion and into having a relationship with the living God. So do you want to be a part of the church of self, or do you want to be a part of the church that has a relationship with Jesus Christ? I'll take the latter. I get tired of myself sometimes. I don't know if you do. I do. I'm shocked by myself sometimes. But I want to encourage you this day. I want to encourage each and every one of you. I want you to begin this day to lose your religion. And I want you to replace it with a renewed and with a dynamic relationship with the living God. Amen, church? Pray with me this morning. Lord, we thank You for the words that Isaiah gave us that acknowledge that You are the Holy One. You are the Exalted One, God. We give You thanks and praise because we know that to be true. And we thank You, Lord, that despite us being the lowly and oppressed, Lord, that You come to us, and You invite us into a relationship with You. So I pray, Lord, for each person here, those who know You, those who don't know You, Lord, that they would be moved, Lord, and that You would move them and pursue them to come closer to You, God, and that You would come to them. How we thank You, God, for Your grace and mercy, that the exalted, holy God would come to us. We thank You for that, Lord, and I praise You in Jesus' name.